We had a question on fighting for your marriage, which I really appreciated when guys were together. And what we mean by fighting for your marriage is not to be a stalker or violent or get into arguments. That's not fighting for your marriage, that's fighting against it. But what we meant, what we are trying to express is to minister, encouraging the men to minister to your wives when they're walking with God or if they're not walking with God. But in Texas, we have no-fault divorce. That means that one spouse can divorce the other without that person's cooperation. So, and that's just the fact. So, if your spouse has divorced you, that's just a fact. I encourage divorced spouses or separated spouses to continue to work towards reconciliation until reconciliation is no longer possible. Then you become a stalker, and that's sin. What I mean by that is if your spouse is separated from you or has divorced you and is single, and you continue to send them texts and try to initiate contact and, you know, send them a Valentine's card or something, and they take out a court order saying that you are divorced and you are stalking them, then you have to stop, don't you? You have to stop. Because that is becoming obsessive. And then you can continue to pray. And then when they take their live-in lover or, you know, their common-law lover or they get remarried, it's over. It's over. Reconciliation, once your spouse has remarried, is impossible. No, you don't seek to break them up, make them get a divorce so it's over. Then it's time. So reconciliation is possible except under, to my knowledge, three circumstances. One is the spouse divorces. The other is that the spouse dies. And the third is, and I see this a lot, the spouse just disappears off the face of the earth. Oh, and that happens too. I have a friend in another country. We actually served on the board of directors for a while. And he was working for reconciliation with his wife. And she moved to South Africa. And then no one's heard of her, not even her family members. She has just disappeared. And I've told this gentleman, he's a Norwegian gentleman, that in my eyes he's free to remarry. He hasn't, because he's still praying that she will resurface. But there are some circumstances like that when divorce and remarriage are permitted. It's still sin. Divorce is still sin. Remarriage is still sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. And it's not a sin, a state of sin that you live in. Okay? But it's important for us, for the well-being of those who have not sinned, to admit it's a sin and encourage them not to sin. And that's one of my real frustrations is, you know, I used to swear. I if I'm speaking on purity, I'll say, you know, I won't go into details, but I'll say I used to be a very profane person. That was sin. Then we can share some verses in Ephesians and other places of Scripture where profanity, dirty jokes, coarse jesting, racial slurs, those are all sin. And I just had to clean up my language. And it was sin, and it was wrong, and I've repented, and I encourage you not to do the same. And I do know a handful of people who are divorced and remarried who said, you know, we blew it. We divorced. It was sin. We should have been able to stay together. I remarried. It was completely irreconcilable. That was sin. But now we have a wonderful marriage. We're walking with God. You know, don't do what I did. But many people who commit the sin of divorce are simply unwilling to admit it. And I'm not sure why. I used to get drunk. That was sin. I don't do it anymore. I'm not proud of it. Don't do what I did. And you know, we can play witch hunting on me if you want. If everybody wants to write out a sin and pass it up to me, I can look at it. And if I've committed it, I'll publicly confess it. That's no problem. But it is important for the young people in the church to hear people who have done drugs and that was sin, who were thieves or that was sin, or who used to have profane mouths and that was sin, or who divorced and that was sin, to hear adults say, we sinned, don't do what we did. That's important. That's important. So, divorce is not the unforgivable sin, and the church does great harm to members by class. I'll tell you a little story here, and then we'll move on. Matthew 5 says, but I say to you, in 28, I say everyone who looks at a woman has committed adultery with her in his heart. And in Matthew 32, it says, he who married a divorced person who marries a woman commits adultery. And so I was on staff at a Baptist church, and was teaching one of the adult Sunday school classes, and we were walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and this Sunday, the class was on this passage in Matthew 5. And so we had tables about this size, and there were about 20 or 30 couples in it. And all the couples who had been divorced lined up on one side, and all the couples who hadn't been divorced lined up on the other side, and they had never done that before. You know? And, you know, I thought, you know, I don't know that, I'm sure it was done subconsciously. But nevertheless, there it was. And I knew already in many Baptist circles, divorced and remarried people are treated like second-class citizens, as if divorce was a special heinous sin. So we looked at the first verse, that's sin. But then we looked at the verse that preceded it that says, I say to you, anyone who's looked at a woman lustfully has committed adultery. So, is divorce and remarriage adultery? Yes. Okay. Is that a special sin? No. Because if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So, have you committed adultery? Larry?
Yes.
Okay, have you committed adultery?
Yes.
Have you? You? Okay, now we're all adulterers, what are we going to do? Right? We're all adulterers. What are we going to do? You guys who've been divorced, you're adulterers. You guys who haven't been divorced, we're adulterers. We're all adulterers. Now what are we going to do? Well, let's all roll up our sleeves and work for the kingdom of God and quit judging our brothers and sisters in Christ. How does that work? Huh? So, that's a wonderful verse. That's a wonderful passage. Because it's your get out of jail free card. Big deal. So are you. So, that's my short exposition on that passage. Okay? So that was free. Okay. Sweetheart?
Yes.
Can I steal you? I definitely need you on this one. Okay? We're good. Looks like we're just going to do one this time. Right. This is a get-even question. All embarrassing things I've said publicly to you guys. This is, you know, I'm sure some people put together something. Now, he's made us turn red. Let's make him turn red. Okay. Okay. Share with us about menopause.
I'm sorry.
Yes, you're so sweet. For young people, should we look forward to it?
No.
For a present, how to honor God in the marriage. Okay. Great question. This is a good question. Now, different people have different takes on menopause. Okay? For me, I love it. I personally love it. I will, you know, it is the best thing. Coincided with my children who all love the Lord and who we love leaving the home. And I told you what happens when your kids leave the home, don't you? You just remember when you were first married and you can run around in your underwear and didn't matter where you ended up? If you do your job right as a parent, that day comes back. And your wife never again says, do you think they can hear us? Those days are over. So there's a great deal of freedom, and you know, when the kids live home. And we all, you know, when menopause comes, now this is from a selfish male standpoint, what happens when a menopause comes? What's the good thing that happens? What's the good thing? That's right! Which is good news for the man! That's right! That's right! It's no more... Well, now I bring this up. How sensitive do I have to be this weekend? So we're all in agreement that sexual intimacy during a woman's menstrual cycle is off the table. Can we all agree on that? And some women's menstrual cycles last a day or two, some a whole week. So it just depends. Oh, that there's all sorts of variances in there. But nevertheless, I personally enjoyed the coming of menopause. I did. And most women are, it coincides several events that makes them more amorous and more free in their relationship. And I enjoyed that part of it. But the best thing I enjoyed about menopause is that I was married to a godly woman who way back, even before she was married, began subjecting her life circumstances and experiences in life to the sovereignty of God and believed that whether the times are especially pleasant or unpleasant, whether it's good or bad, that you obey God and you bring Him glory and you behave like a Christian. So that was the big payoff. So children do experience great physical, sociological, and psychological changes when they turn two, but there's no reason your children should go through the terrible twos. Children experience great physical, psychological, emotional, and social changes in the teen years, but there's no reason your children should go through the rebellious teens. And women do experience great changes during menopause, but there is no reason that a Christian wife should be any less than a loving, devoted Christian wife during that period. That's the man's side. Now we'll get the lady's side. So are we going to still have Valentine's tonight?
Of course.
Oh, good. Okay. You don't know.
It's true.
Oh, good. Sure.
Your perspective.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. All right. That was kind of a close one.
For the day.
Yeah.
There are aspects of menopause that are just not any fun. You know, running to the freezer and opening the door and sticking your head in. So that you can look halfway decent in the wedding pictures of your son, you know, is not any fun, but it's just a part of the average life cycle. You know, it's just really in our generation. I mean, my mother's generation, they never talked about it. It was just something you went through. And I don't know that that was healthy, but sometimes I feel like we've gone to the other extreme. We're supposed to live our whole lives pain-free, and, you know, the objective is to have as... your life is free from any disturbance or anything. That's just not... I mean, God's designed us physically that we do that. And for every woman, it's different. But there is... I was looking for a verse, and I couldn't find it. It says, and He will be the stability of your times, abundant in grace, salvation, and wisdom. And I can remember just praying that, because your emotions do go up and down a lot, even more. You know, it's kind of like hyper PMS, if you can imagine it. But and for some people, it's very short, and they kind of float through it. Then for others of us, it goes on maybe 10 years, which is what I experienced, which is the other spectrum, you know. And you have to deal with the fact that there is an aspect of your life that is closing. You know, that book is finished. And not, you know, it's not that I would want to have a baby at this age, but it's just the idea that that is no longer possible. Something in my little nature kind of goes, well, hooey, you know, I'm not sure I want to close that off. So, you know, there are different things with that that you just have to deal with and accept. But we don't have to be controlled by our emotions. And there's nothing wrong with seeing a doctor if you're having an extremely difficult time and trying some medication that will help just kind of level you off. I tried some creams and they turned me into a berserker woman. So it was worse than me without it. So, you know, our bodies just react differently to different things. But you just weather it and try to be sensitive to the fact that it's a hormonal thing. Makes a good excuse when you blow it. But it doesn't have to be a horrible, horrible thing.
Hasn't been for me. You know, I hear a lot of men talk about their wives are in menopause and the sex life is dried up. She's always yelling at them. It hasn't, because my wife views it as a time of ministry to me, irrespective of her circumstances. And so I praise God for that.
Because I didn't always do it all right, but you know, it does make a difference. God really can get you through it in a positive way.
But on the other hand, you know, I didn't. Proverbs says, a verse in my prayer notebook says, grandchildren are the crown of old men, but the glory of sons is their father. And my son and my daughters, my sons-in-law, give me a gift. And that's 9 grandchildren. And when I tell people I have 9 grandchildren, what do they say? Oh, man, that's great, man. Way to go. 9 grandkids, that's terrific. No, I didn't do anything. So I get this crown. It's a gift from my children. And people, you know, they want to give me cigars and buy me a cup of coffee and pat me on the back and stand up, you know. But, oh, we're done. And I'll make my wife just stand up there while I'm pontificating. So that's a great deal. But what's the second half of that verse? The glory of sons is their father. One of my responsibilities, a gift I give to my children, is that I behave myself with dignity as a Christian gentleman in my later years. I don't go out and get my ears pierced and get a gold chain and wear male Spanx and dye my hair. You know, try to act less than my age. Trade my wife in for a younger woman. Buy a motorcycle. You know, and just behave in an immature way. It'd be kind of, so midlife crisis is male. Sweetheart, what did you say I could do for my midlife crisis? Do you remember? It was get a doctorate. You remember that? I thought I was telling her I was being. I wonder what I'm going to do for my midlife crisis, because a lot of my friends from high school just look silly on their Facebook pages. She said, "Oh, you can get your doctorate. That's right. You can go back to school if you want to for your midlife crisis." So I didn't do it. Didn't buy a sports car. So I don't embarrass my son. When I go to church, I dress like his father and a grandfather. I don't embarrass him. I don't try to act like one of the guys with his friends. And I try to equip myself with dignity and some grace that befits my age, so that the glory of my son can be his father, not be embarrassed by him. So, gentlemen, what's good for the goose is also good for the gander. So, as we age, we continue to minister to our wives, irrespective of our age. That's important too. So it's both, that thing cuts both ways. So it's good, it's important. And I was mentioning this to the men, I'm going to close with this. You know, I was talking to our pastor one time, and he said, you know, if most married couples would just treat each other like Christians, a lot of problems would work themselves out. And that's really true. Because, actually, ladies, if you talked to the other men in the church and interrupted them and criticized them and laughed at them and told jokes about them the way you do your husband, you wouldn't be welcome in the home or the church, would you? And gentlemen, if you talked to your wife in the condescending way and raised your voice at her, if you talked to the other women in the church in that condescending way and you raised your voice at them and you were sarcastic with them and treated them like they were five-year-olds, you wouldn't be welcome in church either, would you? So we give ourselves permission to treat our wives in a way that we don't treat other women. And that's crazy, isn't it? You should be as gracious and loving and as affirming, or more so, to your wife than you are to other women in the church. And I don't know, it's just something that it transcends cultures. People in marriages give themselves permission to say things and do things to each other that if they did them in public, they would simply not be welcome. Okay? So, what that means is that it's time to break up. So, let's go. Not break up, but it's time to break up. So, ladies, that was the bad news. Should not have done the menopause question. I knew this might come up, so I sent her 24 roses before we left. Not just one. Okay. All right. Let's go, guys. We'll go out. Ladies, y'all can stay there. 2 o'clock, ladies, ladies, dog, 2 o'clock, we'll come back.